Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. Still on quarantine. We will keep you posted as to when we're going back in our building, but at the moment, we're still all pretty much staying inside, unfortunately. But this is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it and learn from each other. So let's start the morning off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each day that you give us. We know that it's a gift. And thank you that we can set aside one day each week to, in some way or other, come together and worship you together and learn from you together. I pray that you will open all of our hearts and minds, our spirits, and our lives to what you want to do in us today, what the works that you want to do through us this week. And we pray in this, with this in mind, the prayer that your son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we have a lot of announcements this week, partly because I was away for a week. Thank you very much to Central Baptist Church for giving me that week to kind of reset. I think everybody kind of was jolted into this new frame of life and doing new things or not doing things. And it was really helpful to have that week to reconnect with God. And it was actually a tough week, as I had to say goodbye to my little dog, but I'm really grateful for that. So thank you. It's also really good to be back. There's a lot of stuff going on. As I said, we were following school protocols and the schools were saying they were going to resume in person back in the beginning of May, but that is no longer the case. So we're going to kind of play it by ear for now. We're definitely going to be still meeting online next week. And next week is communion. Again, so if you would like to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper with us, please remember to prepare your bread and wine or grape juice or some other kind of juice if you don't have either of those two things. And we will celebrate that together in the service. Our weekly activities are continuing. We have morning quiet on Tuesdays at 9 on Zoom right here. We read a psalm, we reflect on the psalm, we pray. It takes about half an hour, but it's a nice way to get further into the week. Prayer on the spot is on Thursdays at 2. We have a Central Baptist prayer team now, and we have usually one person, Ron Cherniski, will lead that time on Facebook Live, and the rest of us will be there and be taking requests, prayer requests in the comments, and it's pretty great. So stay tuned for that Facebook Live on Thursdays at 2. Something new is coming up also on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Zoom. We are doing a study of the Gospel of John. It's called The Transforming Word. It's going to go really well with our sermon series because this sermon series is actually a specific focus within the Gospel of John. So they won't be repeating the same things, but they will be complementing each other. So that should be great. You are welcome to join us. Please sign up. There is study content that you'll need to go through on your own before we meet on Thursdays, and I need to let you know how you can get that. So on Fridays, every other Friday, we have a youth time with the teens of our church called God Talk, but we talk about whatever. It's at 10 a.m. on Zoom. It has a separate link to this call. And so if you are a teen or you are a parent of a teen or a grandparent of a teen and you would like them to be part of this, please reach out and we will get you that link. I do post it every week that we have it. The next one will be on May 8th. But this coming Friday in that same time slot, 10 a.m., on that same link, we will be having a baptism class because during this time of quarantine, it turns out we have a few people who are interested in being baptized. So if that is of interest to you, please let me know about that too. We'd love to have you join that class. After this service today, we will be meeting at 11:30 back here on Zoom for our fellowship time. And this week we're going to, it should have been last week, but I wasn't here, so we missed it. We're going to have a little more focused conversation. We'll talk a little bit about what's happening with our church specifically and what we can do to use this time well when we're not able to meet in our building. Finally, our new sermon series starts this week. It is called I Am, the Identity of Jesus as Expressed in the Gospel of John. And we are recording it live here on Zoom at 9 a.m. It posts 10-ish as soon as the video is ready on Facebook, and we set it as a watch party, which you are welcome to join. And the focus for this series is I Am. Jesus in the Gospel of John says some things about himself. He uses certain metaphors of really kind of earthy, everyday things to describe himself, and we're going to be focusing on that and connecting it to what we talked about in our last series and a couple of other times over the past year, the fact that God introduced himself in the Old Testament to Moses as I Am. When Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "Tell the people, I am sent you." And that's in Exodus 3. And then in Exodus 34, God unpacks his name as the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So we're going to retell certain stories around which Jesus uses these I am statements about himself. And we're going to see if and how those metaphors that he chooses line up with God's description of himself in Exodus, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So that's what's coming up starting this morning. Our final announcement is, remember, we do worship God by coming together and praying and hearing from his word, and also by participating in giving our tithes and offerings to him. And so please remember that this is part of our worship, that this is important. The church needs the tithes and offerings to continue to function and also to help the people around us. There is a general fund which goes to the work of the church itself as a whole, and there's also the deacons fund which goes specifically to helping people in need within our church body and in the community. And if you if you are able to continue to participate in tithes and offerings, we ask that you will do that. And you can give by sending a check to Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. Or you can donate online at www.cbcsouthbridge.org. Thanks. This time, we will turn this over to Paul, our deacon of the month, so he can read us the scripture. Go ahead, Paul.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from the Gospel of John, and it is chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Amen.
Amen. Sorry about that. I just love that story. It is one of my favorite stories in maybe the whole Bible, definitely in the Gospel of John. So I'm really excited to talk about it. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the people that we meet in your word. First of all, yourself, your son, but also these other people that we can learn from and relate to, and I just pray that you will help us to hear from you what you want us to hear, and that you will build that into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is awkward because we're recording, but Paul, I think I didn't mute you. So if you can mute yourself, that'd be awesome. Thanks. Okay, so before we get into this story, I just want to wish you all a belated happy Earth Day. I know that a lot of people don't think that that should be a Christian holiday or don't think it is a Christian holiday, but I think it should be because, as we've talked about in the last couple of, actually both sermon series in this year, we've talked about how God created human beings to take care of the earth, and that the fact that the earth is in kind of a hard time, hard place, has to do with some of our choices way back at the time of creation with Adam and Eve. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The children of God, which is a theme that gets picked up in John also, the children of God are those who are part of God's family, not just through being human beings. There's a sense in which all human beings are children of God because God made us, but the children of God, as the Bible uses that term, is not just that, but means that the people who have received and are willingly part of the work of God through Jesus in our lives. And so the revealing or discovering of the children of God is the beginning of the recreation of the world. Not just the world of human beings, but the world, the earth, maybe even the universe. So, happy Earth Day. This is really good news for us, this children of God being revealed thing, especially when the brokenness and sickness of the world is as obvious and evident as it is right now. It is super obvious. Every place in the world is being affected in some way by this pandemic, and there's other stuff going on too. There's a plague of locusts and earthquakes and tornadoes, and we've talked about this already before, but that's because it's still happening, and it keeps happening, and we can't ignore it or forget about it. As has always been the case, anytime anything bad happens in the world, some people suffer more than others during this pandemic and during other disasters. But the fact is, right now, nobody has it easy because everybody's normal is being challenged. Everybody's. And so everybody is experiencing some type of loss, which means that the brokenness and the darkness of the world is much more obvious these days. The world feels really dark. Sometimes when it feels really dark, we feel dark inside ourselves. I have been struggling with that this week a lot. So as I mentioned during the announcements, in this series that we're going through now, we are looking at the I am statements of Jesus. All but one of these, Jesus says this a number of times, all but one is found in the Gospel of John. And Jesus takes everyday earthy things and uses them as metaphors for himself. So today we're going to look at I am the light of the world, which he says in this chapter. He also says it the chapter before in chapter 8 in a slightly different context. But John, the one who wrote this gospel, uses that same metaphor as one of his top two analogies in the prologue to his book, to this gospel that we're looking at, the place where he sets the stage for everything else that he's going to say about Jesus in the following chapters. So in John 1, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the second metaphor in this prologue, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." This part's important. It's all important. This part's important for today. "Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Both John 1 and John 9, which Paul read for us this morning, connect the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 connect with the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. The first thing God created by speaking his word, which it turns out in John 1 is himself, the first thing he creates is light. And so John says, in him was life, and that life was the light. God, the one who speaks, God's own word is the source of creation, the source of life, and the source of light. Life and light go together, and they are associated with creation. And we're going to continue to kind of unravel how that works in John chapter 9. But let's talk about light by itself for a second. What is the big deal about light? What's it for? Okay, so you need light if you want to be able to read, if you want to see what you're doing, if you, the plants outside need light, they don't grow very well. If you have a plant in a house that's not super bright, like Paul's of mine, they get kind of leggy because they're trying to get to the light. And light provides flourishing for most other kinds of life. Of course, we know there are things that grow in the darkness, but most of the life of this planet needs light. Light is also really important for healing of mind, of your psyche, and of your body. We need light. So it's been kind of gloomy weather around here. So not only are we having a pandemic, but then the weather's been terrible for most of the time. And so yesterday, when it was gorgeous out, it really felt there were so many people outside because we all need that light to heal our spirits when we're struggling through this time. Every once in a while at home, Paul finds me sitting in the dark reading a book or doing something, and he'll say, "Turn on some lights. Why don't you turn on the light?" So what are some reasons that people don't always go to the light or turn on the light? Well, they might be hiding. They might be depressed. You need light to help you get out of depression. But when you're depressed, you don't always want to turn it on. Maybe you're just lazy. That's usually why I end up sitting in the dark. It wasn't dark when I sat down, and now it's dark, and I don't feel like getting up and turning the light on. But sometimes also, you don't notice that it's gotten darker, right? It was light, and you were doing your thing, and you're still doing your thing, and you notice that it got dark. We live in a world that has gotten dark. And a lot of us didn't necessarily always notice it until now. And the world is dark for a lot of reasons, dark from sorrow and dark from sickness. But both of those two things, ultimately, if you take it back far enough, are a result of the darkness of sin. We talked about sin in the last series, and we talked about how human beings all sin, and except for Jesus, and we sin because we're either intentionally rebelling or we sin because we were tricked, we were deceived. But the fact is that both of these types of sin have contributed to the darkness of the world, and here's the thing about dark. Nothing is as it seems in the dark. Nothing, you can't get at the full truth of anything in the dark. The purpose of the light of the world, which Jesus describes himself as, the purpose of the light of the world at the beginning of creation and ever since is life. It is to reveal and heal or recreate and birth children of God through whom to shine more and more life and light, and less darkness and death. Further on in John 1, John writes, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, through whom to shine more of his revealing, healing light. So that the groaning creation that we read about in Romans a second ago can be freed. So today we are talking about some the light being in the world, and some people recognizing the light and some people not. We are talking about light and darkness. We're talking about sight and blindness. We're talking about people who would rather remain in the dark. We're talking about at least one man who preferred sight and light and life and becoming a child of God. So this story has some great characters in it, and my favorite one is this man, the man previously known as blind. He is referred to in the story as the man born blind. He does not get a name written down in here, and this is the only story that we know of, because he's not given a name here, that he's in the Bible, but it is great. And he's just awesome. He's a blind guy. He's minding his own business. We don't have any indication in this story that he was begging. A lot of the people with disabilities in the Bible times had no way to make money, and so they would be begging. And maybe that's what he was doing, but it doesn't say that here. Jesus and his disciples encounter him, and he's just doing whatever. But he somehow gets caught up into this cosmic drama between light and darkness, and he has to make a choice. He starts out in darkness like all of us, and also not like all of us, because he also has been in physical blindness for his entire life, since he was born. But when the light of the world shines on him, he is revealed to be feisty and brave and intelligent and a child of God, willing to shine light no matter how much the darkness wants to overcome it. We also have the disciples. They are emerging out of the darkness of the world because they are spending time with Jesus, the light of the world. And you can see that they're kind of in process because they ask kind of, which might seem to some people a sort of ignorant question, but they ask a question, which is really good because they could have just silently assumed and judged this man for his disability. But they ask instead. They ask Jesus. They know he knows. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So remember, nothing is as it seems in the dark. Their question reflects an assumption that most humans through history have made, and we could summarize it with the term karma. Basically, what goes around comes around. Bad actions equal bad results, and good actions yield good results. And this man is experiencing something bad, and bad experiences don't come out of nowhere. Therefore, either he or his parents must have done something wrong for him to be in this condition. The problem with that assumption is it's an assumption that is made in the dark. If you are in the dark, you can see some things maybe. You can maybe see the basic shape of things, but the connection between things and what they really look like, you can't see. And the same thing is true about this assumption. You can see the basic shape of things, the way things work in the world, but the connection between actions and results is actually more complicated than that. The world, the earth, the universe was created as a work of God. It is the work of God. And it was created to continue to reveal the works of God. And even in its brokenness and even in its darkness, its purpose is still the glory of God through the ongoing work of God. And Jesus indicates that. But first, let's talk about the second to last set of characters, the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't care about karma. They also talk about sin and results, but really they're using that as an excuse for their own power. They just care about power. And here is the thing about this story that this story shows us. In this dark world, when the light shines, it reveals two kinds of people. The children of God, people who started in the dark, because we all start there, but who are opening up to the light, like the disciples, and ultimately become receptacles for and reflectors of the light, like the man formerly known as blind. And the second type of person is those who would not receive him, those who would not receive the light, those who prefer their darkness, who prefer the control they have to the terrifying, sometimes, searing, but also healing brightness of God's glory and work. The light is the same. It is the same light shining on both of them. The response to the light is different. And the last character is, of course, Jesus, the light himself. Jesus says about the disciples' assumption and also the Pharisees' assumption, this man's blindness is not about his sin or his parents' sin. It is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is explaining what's about to happen. He is here. He is light. Like light, he is going to reveal and heal and do something about restoring creation. The theologian N.T. Wright says, at the start of the book of Genesis, God was faced with chaos. He didn't waste time describing the chaos, analyzing it, or discussing whose fault it was. Instead, he created light. And following the light, a whole new world. So here, John wants us to understand Jesus is doing the works of the one who sent him. He is doing the work of creation. The works of God now in this old creation are new creation. So Jesus is recreating this man by giving him light. And he gives him light through physical sight, but he also gives him spiritual light, spiritual insight. So let's look at part of this conversation that Paul read. It's sort of hilarious. Sometimes people think the Bible's not funny, but actually there's some funny things in this conversation. So the Pharisees are aware of who Jesus is. They didn't see the healing happen, but they pretty much know who did this, and they're trying to create a case against him. And so they come to this man who's now seeing, and they say, are you really the guy? Were you really the blind guy? How did this happen? And the man says, I am. I'm really the guy. And some dude put mud on my eyes and told me to wash them, and I could see. So keep in mind, Jesus puts mud on this man's eyes, and the man goes away to wash them, and then Jesus isn't there when he comes back. So he doesn't know what Jesus looks like. But here's a really cool little connection with the creation story, too. If you remember in Genesis 2, when it describes God creating the first man, it says he gets down in the mud and he makes a man and he breathes into him the breath of life. It's very tender and caring and close, but it's also using mud, this kind of messy, literally earthy substance. And so Jesus is taking mud that he's making himself, and he puts it on the man's eyes. It's very personal and caring. And I think there's a link there because of all the other creation undertone in this passage. So the Pharisees totally missed that, though. And they just keep hammering at the guy. Who was the dude? He did work on the Sabbath. That proves he's evil. And the guy's like, I don't know. I guess he's a prophet. So they leave the guy alone for a while, and they find his parents, and they say, is this really your kid? How did this happen? And the parents say, he's really our kid. We have no clue. Ask him. They just throw this man under the bus. Don't be these parents. They're not good parents. I don't know. Anyway, so then it says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He is talking about light, the light of creation. I don't know if this guy's a sinner, but this was my situation here. I was in darkness, and now I'm not. This guy did it. So here's something interesting, too. The Pharisees say, give glory to God by telling the truth. They're actually telling him to do the right thing. And he actually does the right thing. He gives glory to God by telling the truth. This man gave me light. the light, the truth, is the works of God. The purpose of the light of the world is to reveal and heal children of God through whom to shine, and that is what is happening. But the truth is not actually what the Pharisees want to see. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" I love this dude. He's so awesome. They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The Pharisees are invoking Moses. Ironically, the Moses, the same Moses, to whom God introduced himself as I am. The one who learned, Moses, is the one who learned that God's name, God's am-ness, his essence, is the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus, who says, "I am the light of the world," shows his compassion and grace and love and faithfulness by ministering and giving light to this man on the very day that God had set apart for rest and restoration at creation, and the Pharisees completely miss it. Completely miss it. They miss the man is actually doing what they said by giving glory to God and telling the truth, and they miss, by claiming to know Moses, they miss everything that Moses was really ultimately about. They throw the man, formerly known as blind, this new creation of the light of the world, this glorious work of God, right out of their synagogue. This is like not just being excommunicated from church. This is like, you are out of the community, dude. You are gone. But there's a little bit of a reversal here. In other gospels, Jesus tells parables about people who reject God's work, and those people, the people who reject, are thrown into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in this story, it's reversed. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Remember, this man has never seen Jesus, actually, with his eyes. Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. N.T. Wright also says, "The idea of God calling someone to be the means of bringing light to the world is rooted in ancient Judaism. The claim to be the world's true light is a claim to be Israel's Messiah. The light God intends to bring illumination to the whole world is the same light that shines relentlessly into the world's dark corners. And when it does so, it brings judgment. Throughout the gospel, it's clear that Jesus had not primarily come to judge the world or Israel or individuals, but it's also clear that the fact of his coming to bring rescue, salvation, life, and hope would inevitably have the effect of condemning those who didn't want any of those things. Those who were so steeped in evil that the coming of light was bad news for them, not good news. Jesus acknowledges this man's worship by affirming his messiahship, his light bringer status. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." This is what light does. If you are in darkness and suddenly someone shines a bright light in you, you're kind of blind, right? You can't see for a second there. And so this is what Jesus does. He comes to the world, he shines the exact same light on everybody, but the response is different. And when the Pharisees throw the man out of the community, they're actually throwing him at the Messiah and at the light. Not into the darkness, but into the light and into the community of God. When the Pharisees hear Jesus say this thing about judging the world and those who see becoming blind, they're stalking this guy. They've thrown him out, but they still want to know what happens. And they say, "Oh, so we're blind now, huh?" They see just enough to know that the light makes them look bad, that the light makes them blind. The Pharisees threw the man out of their own darkness into the light of the world, and Jesus is clear that their status is blind. Unlike the man's blindness at the beginning of the story, spiritual blindness is the direct result of sin. The direct result of rejecting the light of God by which to see the truth. Because Jesus is the one who came down to Moses, who the Pharisees invoked, in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. When the light of the world comes, it shows the truth about things, and those who are drawn toward life move toward Jesus, like those plants moving towards the sun. Yet others scuttle further into their darkness, like a bug under a rock. At least in this story, though, Jesus leaves it up to them. They don't have to be blind. They do not have to scuttle back into the darkness. Nothing is as it seems in the dark. Like we said, the world is very dark right now. And I'm not saying this from some outsider observer status. I'm telling you, I have been overwhelmed a few times, this week especially, by how dark it feels. I'm not here to tell you how bad it is, not as bad as it seems, or to shame you for feeling fear or anxiety or grief. I have those feelings too. I've been feeling them. And the Bible, the God of the Bible, allows people to have those feelings. They don't feel good, but God wants the truth of us and allows us to express those things to him. And the man in the story was in darkness too. He had been born blind. He had lived in physical darkness his whole life. And even after Jesus gave him his sight, he was evicted out of his former community. He was still living in the dark world. He still had to interact in the dark world, but he was living in that dark world in the light. Jesus, the light of the world, started lighting up the corners, changing the landscape, healing a heart to the point that the man knew, no matter what the cost, only the light was worth living for and living in. I'm not here to tell you things aren't as bad as they seem, but I am here to tell you that no matter what the specific darkness around you looks and feels like, if Jesus, the light of the world, shines on you, it can be that darkness and that pain and that sorrow can be just the exact chaotic, messy stuff like mud and blindness, which God wants to use to do his work in you, to reveal and heal what's in your heart, to make you his child, and through you, to shine his light, his healing, revealing, truthful, compassionate light on the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your light. Sometimes it feels too bright for us, and sometimes we have a hard time seeing it in the darkness around us. We pray that you will open our eyes and heal them, our spiritual eyes, to see the world as you see it, to love the way that you love, to be the receptacle through which you can shine your light and bring healing and restoration. Thank you for allowing us to be not only your creation, but part of the recreation. We're so grateful, Lord, and we receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, if you joined us a little later, we are still in need of regular worship through tithes and offerings. If you are planning to contribute online, you would like it, you can go to www.cbcsouthbridge.org, or if you prefer to send us a check, you can write it to Central Baptist Church and mail it to P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. And we would love to have you join us back here on Zoom at 11:30 for a time of fellowship after service. Thanks. God bless you all. Let's conclude with this benediction from Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, children of God, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Amen. See you soon.